This morning, as you can imagine, I am going to deliver a message about Christian giving. Probably talking about money matter or giving is one of the most difficult challenges all the preachers have to face. However, I cannot but talk about it because the scripture says about it. And besides that, giving must be an important part of our Christian living and Christian life. In fact, if you read throughout the scriptures, you will be able to find, in fact, a lot of numerous passages about Christian giving. So that difficult task I'm going to try to do. Martin Luther often spoke of the stages of conversion. And he said, first of all, he considered what he called a conversion of mind. He said, we are to be convinced of God's truth and grace and make an intellectual assent to faith. Therefore, we need to know what we are supposed to believe in. Then he also spoke of the conversion of the heart. God's deeper work begins to change our attitudes, our care of and the love for others. Here we become more like Jesus and demonstrating that faith is not just a set of beliefs, but an active work that moves our hands, our feet, our words and actions. And finally, Martin Luther spoke of the conversion of the purse. We recognize that all gifts come from God, that we do not own our lives or our livelihoods. Everything in life is on the loan. Even our loved ones, and we are actually stewards or keepers of God's gracious gifts or God's gracious abundance. Some generations later, John Wesley spoke of those same attitudes of faith. Wesley stressed three simple rules for living, namely, number one, do no harm. Number two, do good. Number three, stay in love with God. A rule that attributed to John Wesley's teaching also emphasized that believers should, in quote, earn all they can, be as frugal as they can, give all they can to as many as they can for as long as they can, end of quote. I thought that's just a beautiful maxim. These teachings also strike at the heart of misplaced generosity and call forth an attitude of gratitude instead of stinginess or the need for recognition. Humility is to be at the center of doing good. Giving is a good work, thus it must be done with humility. Matthew 6 verse 1 says, take heed that ye do not your alms before men, to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Almsgiving or charity is a virtue we must cultivate as the believers of Christ Jesus. As I shared with you last week, giving is not a natural part of us. We tend not to give, and we tend to try to think about the reasons why we cannot give and why we should not give, or why we should diminish the size of our giving. However, how we cultivate this giving or how we practice it must be carefully considered. Practicing the virtue of giving must be carefully thought through. As I shared with you last week, Jesus warned his disciples to beware faith's or virtue's dark side, which are the allure of self-righteousness, the adherence to unyielding rules, demonstrations of hatred in the name of witness, and the subtle self-serving ends of faith and virtue can lead to. The believers of Jesus must continually be on guard, even on giving. Jesus asked his followers to beware practicing their faith as a show. If I repeat myself again, I can say that Christian faith or Christian religion must be defined more than an assent to a set of beliefs. It must be a life of Christ within us. As a part of such a life, let us consider a virtue of giving this morning, or charity. Let me begin with a virtue of charity. First of all, if we carefully read the passage we are going to study this morning, we will find that one same word is found in all four verses we have chosen to be our text. It's alms, A-L-M-S. As an English word, it means anything given gratuitously to relieve the poor, as money, food, or clothing. Otherwise, it is called a charity. It may be helpful to see other verses that have this word, alms, in order to find its implications. And there are verses I gave you on your notes. Acts 3, 2-3, verse 10, chapter 10, verse 2, etc. I'm not going to read those verses, and you can read for your own later on, you know, today. But if we want to make a list of conditions for which alms had to be taken from all those quoted verses, we may say the following few things. Number one, a helpless beggar was begging, and what was given to him was alms, which is found in Acts chapter 3. So what the beggar desired from people was an alms. Number two, in case of Cornelius, he was an alms giver, and he helped others. And by the way, the fact that he gave things to the people was remembered by God. We will be able to see it later on in Acts chapter 10. In case of Paul, he brought alms from overseas back to his own country to help the poor. So in this case, it is almost like a foreign aid donated by Christians to help and assist the poor brethren in Jerusalem. So just like we are trying to raise the fund for those brethren in Africa who are being starved because of famine, because of the drought. Number four, from the passage of Luke chapter 12, almsgiving comes from our own pockets by selling our own things. Therefore, if we say, let us give something to those hungry brethren from church budget, then everyone will say, no objection. And we look at the treasurer, is it okay for us to give that amount? No problem. Then we say, let's give it gladly. But as soon as I say, I need your sacrifice to give, then the whole situation begins to be changed. It is because it has to come out of my own pocket. But in fact, almsgiving comes from our own pockets by selling our own things, which requires our sacrifices. Number five, almsgiving produces eternal effect. Giving alms is like laying treasures in heaven. All these cases indicate that giving alms is like doing a charitable work today for Christ, in the name of Christ Jesus. By definition, charity is, in a general sense, love, benevolence, goodwill, that disposition of heart which inclines men to think favorably of their fellow men and to do them good. And it also refers to, in quote, liberality to the poor, consisting in almsgiving or benefactions or in gratuitous services to relieve them in distress, end of quote. That's the meaning of charity we are using in this message. Thus, we may know that the passage we are going to study today is about giving or charity work in our times. And also, we should not forget that God remembers our charity, our giving, as we have seen from Cornelius' case. It becomes a memorial of us in the sight of God. Secondly, I also want you to know that there is a discrepancy in Greek texts. Our traditional text, the King James Bible, and modern Greek texts employ different Greek words for the first occurrence of alms in verse 1. While traditional text, which is an underlying Greek text for King James Bible, uses a word for alms, but a modern text use a word for righteousness. Thus, we should know that behind all translations, there are issues not only about the translational philosophies, but also different Greek words used. Let me go back to the Greek word for alms. The Greek word for alms in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, means, number one, mercy, pity, especially as exhibited in giving alms charity, and number two, the benefaction itself, or a donation to the poor. It occurs 14 times in the Bible, and 13 times it is translated as alms, but only one time it is translated as alms deeds. So there is no really, fundamentally, no difference in these translations. The same Greek word is used in Acts chapter 9, verse 36. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. So it is a testimonial for Tabitha or Dorcas. A word derived from the same Greek word was used by Greek-speaking Jews to denote almost exclusively the offering of charity to the needy, from a feeling of both compassion and righteousness. Isaiah 1:27 says, Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converse with righteousness. And here the Greek word for righteousness and the Hebrew word for righteousness is translated into the same Greek word we can find from Matthew chapter 6 passage. Almsgiving or charity is being considered as an act of righteousness. It is interesting. Act of righteousness. Proverbs 21 verse 21 says, He that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life, righteousness, and honor. The word almsgiving, however, is far from expressing the full extent of the meaning of the Hebrew word for righteousness, tzedek. According to the Mosaic teachings, wealth has been always considered as a loan from God. If we have any riches or wealth, it is a loan from God, and the poor have a certain claim on the possessions of the rich, while the rich are positively enjoined to share God's bounties with the poor. The Lord teaches us about charity or charity work in Matthew 6, 1-4. Then let us consider the matter of the importance of charity, giving. If Jesus wanted to talk about charity or giving, it must be an important subject we need to think about. Jesus did not say that there is a problem with charity or giving, therefore do not give. That was not the lesson that Jesus wanted to teach his disciples. You need to give, but you need to give rightly. That was the lesson we find from Matthew 6. And besides that, Jesus is speaking to a group of Jewish audience who understood the Old Testament as the rule of their life. Therefore, first of all, our efforts to understand the Old Testament concept and Jewish notion of charity or giving are very important to our studies today. With what background, actually, Jesus was talking about giving here? Well, how does the Old Testament view of charity or giving? There is a very important passage for our better understanding about giving. So let us turn our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 10 to 13. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 10 to 13. Okay, let's read the verses together in unison. Verse 10, Then thou dost lend thy brother anything, thou shalt not go into his house to fetch his pledge. Thou shalt stand abroad, and the man to whom thou dost lend shall bring out the pledge abroad unto thee. And if the man be poor, thou shalt not sleep with his pledge. In any case, thou shalt deliver him the pledge again when the sun goeth down, that he may sleep in his own raiment and bless thee, and he shall be righteousness unto thee before the Lord thy God. Amen. Well, in fact, my focus is given to verse 13, the last part of verse 13, he shall be righteousness unto thee before the Lord thy God. In other words, if you have lent something to somebody, do not go into his house to take it back. He's going to take it out for you because it was he who lent it from you, who borrowed it from you. And just in case, if the person happens to be a very poor person and he borrowed one of the most essential things from you, and do not try to take it away from him because he needs it. And you are to be merciful and gracious to the person. And that very act of mercy is being counted as righteousness in verse 13. The Septuagint translators Septuagint translators understood the word righteousness in verse 13 as almsgiving or charity. So when Hebrew was translated into Greek, exactly the same word we can find from Matthew chapter 6 is being used in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 13. So, be merciful to the poor is of righteousness. Here is a relation between the concept of righteousness and the concept of charity or giving. Let me begin with righteousness. Well, even though I'm going to talk about righteousness, when we are talking about righteousness at this point of time, we are not talking about our imputed or forensic righteousness required for our salvation, because we are not saved by salvation. I mean, we are not saved by works. We are saved by grace alone or faith alone. So this righteousness is referring to an act of righteousness. Righteousness in our discussion today is understood as an act or work. Thus, Isaiah chapter 32, verse 17 says, "And the work of righteousness shall be peace." There is something that we must do with righteousness. The effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Psalm 106, verse 3 says, "Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times." So righteousness is something that we must do. We must work. Here we see problems found in both the Jews and the Gentile believers. The Jews in Jesus' days thought that good works or righteous deeds alone could lead them to heaven or heavenly rewards. Therefore, work and work and work, good work. It had misled them to glory, meticulous observances of the law without considering the spirit of the law. So they thought that as long as they did certain things, they were okay. And they were okay with God. On the other hand, quite often, it is a problem of Christians today that they consider good deeds or righteous works are not to be emphasized too much, as if such emphasis will lead them to legalism. So both the Jews and Gentile believers are wrong on this regard. Secondly, from Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 13, we should know and learn that a work of charity or giving is mandated and necessary for all God's people. It is a command that we have received from God. By the way, giving or being charitable or being merciful to other people, to the needy or poor, is not just an Old Testament commandment. In fact, it is being very well taught in the New Testament. Why don't you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 9. You may want to remember this verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 9. Second Corinthians 9:9. Let us read it together. "As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever." Amen. A believer's giving or charity of helping and assisting the poor is considered for his righteousness according to this Paul's teaching, and that act of righteousness will remain forever. Forever. Especially, we must pay attention to the last word, forever. It is because what we are doing today, at this moment of time, on this earth, in this planet, has great effects in heaven, in future, in our future. So, what we are doing now has effects in eternity. It is the value of giving. It is the value of helping the poor and the needy. As we know, Hebrews 11 is a chapter of faith. But it does not mean that this faith chapter teaches us not to do the work of righteousness. In fact, whenever faith is being emphasized, doing righteous deeds is equally emphasized. For example, Hebrews 11 verse 33 says, "Who through faith subdued the kingdoms, wrought righteousness." So we must work in righteousness and work righteousness. However, the scripture tells us that charity or giving is a way of life for all believers. It is not an option. It is a necessity. The importance of it will also be found in its reward in heaven. Charity to the Christians is a duty, a biblical duty. Deuteronomy chapter 15. I want you to read this passage as well. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 10 to 11. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 10 and 11. Let us read them together. Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, Thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to thy needy in thy land. Amen. I'm not sure whether while you were reading the passage, you were quite surprised or you were shocked. Look at verse 11. Verse 10. Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works. Because you are giving, God is going to bless you. Then verse 11, for the poor shall never cease out of the land. You know how often we are praying for the poor. And so that God somehow might help the poor so that they will not suffer anymore. And we pray and pray and pray. But here, sometimes we are wondering why there are still poor people around us and there are so many suffering in this world. But verse 11 says, the poor shall never cease out of the land. This is a reality and God sees it. And God tells us that the poor people will be always with us. Then he doesn't stop there. It is a part of God's providence. Therefore, I command thee. With this providence, the poor people, needy ones, will be with us forever. And therefore, based on that factual reality, I command you, saying, Thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother. Instead of saying, Why, God, they are so much suffering so much? And I cannot understand why they are hungry, why you are not sending rain there. Well, God says, I know, and I want you. Well, rather than God says, I want you, God says, I command you to open your hands and you give. That's a command. That's clearly stated in verse 11. Therefore, if you have been praying for the poor and the needy, I want you to know that you are commanded to give, and I am commanded to give with my very best and with your very best. That's God's command. Charity, thirdly, is a way to fulfill the laws of God, which teaches us to love our neighbors as ourselves. If we carefully read the Mosaic Law, the right of a proprietorship does not extend to the corners of the field, the gleaning of the harvest, the forgotten sheaf, and the growth of the seventh year. In other words, if you have a piece of land and you are having crops there, even though this field belongs to you, not every grain you can harvest from that field belongs to you. That's what God is talking to us. How about Leviticus 19 verse 9? Leviticus 19 verse 9 says, And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. In other words, when you are having your own harvest, those things at the corners, leave them alone. That's not yours. That belongs to the poor. That belongs to the needy. Even though that field, you have a title deed for the field, and you have sown the seeds in that field, but not everyone, everything is yours. Do not touch on those corner, crops. And Exodus chapter 23 verse 11 says, But the seventh year thou shalt let it rest and lie still, that the poor of thy people may eat, and what they leave the beasts of the field shall eat. In like manner, thou shalt deal with thy vineyard and with thy oliveyard. So whether it's any crop or any vineyard or oliveyard, etc., on the year of Sabbath, do not touch any products out of your vineyards or oliveyards or fields, and leave them alone so that the poor people can come and they may collect them. So it does not belong to you. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 19 to 21 says this: When thou cuttest down thy harvest in thy field, and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. So while you are cutting your crops, and you just left one sheaf somehow by mistake, and you do not go back to get it for you, you just leave it there for the poor. And so here, it shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands. When thou beatest thou thine olive tree, thou shalt not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow, etc. When you are taking all these olive fruits from the trees, and you try to take them all out, but still something left behind, do not try to get them all. They belong to the poor and needy people. So God gave certain portions for the needy, hungry, and poor ones, or helpless ones. All these verses appear to teach us that all God's gifts are not just for our pleasure or our personal use, but also for the needy and the poor ones. And charity or giving is a business of God, God's business. Deuteronomy 10:18 says, God doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and the widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. God is interested in providing food for the poor and the needy. It is a believer's duty to look after the fatherless and the widows. God loves the strangers by giving them food and clothes. Leviticus 25, verse 35 says, If thy brother be waxen poor and fallen in decay with thee, then thou shalt relieve him, yea, though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with thee. So if we find really a needy person, we are not supposed to leave the person alone. We are supposed to help the person together by providing his necessities. Isaiah 58 verse 7 says, Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Proverbs 14. Why don't you check this verse out? Proverbs 14 verse 31. Proverbs 14, verse 31. Let's read it. He that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker, but he that honoreth him hath mercy on the poor. So if we honor God, then we are to be merciful to the poor and the needy. That is the way that we honor God, you know, by helping the poor and needy. Proverbs 31 is a very famous chapter for virtuous woman. Do you know that one of the characteristics of a virtuous woman is truly a charitable woman, to be a charitable woman? Proverbs 31 verse 20 says, A virtuous woman stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. Virtuous woman is the one who helps out the poor and the needy. Fifthly, charity or giving is to be extended to all our actions and treatments toward other people. The biblical notion of charity means more than donation or contributions to some causes. It is almost like a fundamental behavior of all human behaviors. Charity is an obligation to all humankind, and it must include all the kind acts we can think of. Abraham treated strangers in Genesis chapter 18, verse 3, and he met the Lord there. who was going toward Sodom and Gomorrah. And also Hebrews chapter 11 verses 1 to 3 is a remarkable passage I think all of us should remember. Hebrews 13 verse 1 says, "Let brotherly love continue." Verse 2, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Verse 3, "Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body." Charity is an important part of Christian life. We ought to be kind to the strangers and the ones who are in adversities and who are in needs. Then how should we give? What are the principles of giving? Basically, we can think of four principles concerning charity. The first principle is found from every verse in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. The first principle we can find from those four verses basically say exactly the same thing. One particular principle: do not do it to be seen by men. That's the first principle. So if you look at Matthew 6, verses 1 to 4, you will be able to find it from each verse. Verse 1 says that charity is not for selfish reasons, such as gaining men's recognition. Verse 2 says that charity should not be done for the glory of men, otherwise it becomes a hypocrisy. It makes us quite puzzled. When we practice giving or charity, if we blow trumpets before us so that others may notice what we are doing, we become hypocrites. Virtue becomes a vice. Why is it so? It is because charity is basically for the honor and glory of God. And we are not the givers. God is the giver. And we are only the channels of God's blessings to other people. The ones who practice charity are doing the Lord's work for Lord's glory. Then we know that the true spirit of Christian charity or giving is spiritual, and it has to be God-honoring and heavenly and divine. Thus, if we take any part of the glory, then we become hypocrites, because the glory does not belong to us and we are coveting to take it. Thus, we cannot but be charitable with the attitude of humility. Verse 3 says that charity is to be a way of life, even to the extent that the left hand may not notice what the right hand is doing in terms of giving or almsgiving, good work. And verse 4 says that charity is to be done in secret, which means that we cannot seek for man's recognition because we do it in secret. And it also protects the rights and dignity of the ones who receive our charity. So I remember many gifts I have received over the years. And one particular experience is related to my school years at Bao Zhongzhou University. And givers and receivers are not to be known to each other. Well, in fact, the givers know. But the givers' gifts are always left in the business, school business offices, and business offices sent me the notes into my P.O. box, mailbox. Then when I opened up my mailbox, there are kinds of, you know, some letters from the business offices. And when I went to the business office those notice cards, then they told me that someone donated X amount of money for you and for your education, for your family. Therefore, why don't you bring us your thank you note? And I didn't know who gave anything to me, but gifts were there. And so if I brought a thank you note to the business office, then gift was handed to me. And I did not know who were the givers. And I met quite a number of those givers, unnamed. And I do not know who gave those gifts to me. But by doing that, givers are seeking for God's glory and God's honor. And givers did not want to put me into a kind of situation that I have to be burdened whenever I saw them. But I could be so natural even before them by not knowing who those givers were. So it protects the rights and dignity of the ones who receive our charity too. Sometimes when we give to somebody, those people are receiving seem to behave like debtors. And so even though with the charitable spirit, we gave certain gifts to certain individuals, they, whenever they see us, they feel burdened, or they may expect some other things, etc. Well, we need to protect the rights and dignity of the ones who are taking our gifts too. It is not to offend the recipient. It is so hard to receive a gift from a person who wants recognition. That's a burden. If our gifts make the receivers feel burdened and uncomfortable, the manner of our giving is probably not right. And so we may have to find a different way to give. The second principle is a principle of priorities. The basic idea is that though we are to give and though we are to be charitable, we should not forget that we have responsibilities toward ourselves and those who are under our care. In other words, there are priorities even in our charities, in our giving. God has given us responsibilities and duties to look after people with and around us, especially under our responsibilities. As a father, I am responsible for my children. As a husband, I am responsible for my wife. As a son, I am responsible for my parents. While I'm looking after other people, if I abandon my primary duties and responsibilities for my family, then I am not doing well. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 4 and 8 say such lessons. About such lessons, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 4 says, "But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home, and to require to their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Therefore, if you happen to have your parents, and you are their beloved children, I want you to know that it is your duty and responsibility to look after them. You may be very kind to other people, but if you are not looking after your immediate families, especially helpless parents, then what you are doing is not right." It's not just right. Verse 8, 1 Timothy chapter 5 says, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." I have done this, that, you know, or that. I have been kind to this person and that person. I have been sacrificially giving even to the missions. But if we have not, if I have not taken care of my own loved ones, my own immediate families, then I'm not doing well. And I am denying my own faith by doing that. And I am worse than an infidel. And I hope that all of us will learn such a good lesson from the scriptures. In the Western society, so bad. And I think the greatest diseases we can experience in Western society is a disease of loneliness. It is because elderly parents are left alone. And I think we children must do our duties to look after our parents, aged parents. And besides that, when we are talking about the parents, I'm not just talking about our parents only by blood relationship alone. Because when we are studying the scriptures, we need to study the Ten Commandments. And one of the commandments is talking about honoring our parents. And that commandment includes all those people who are senior than us. Therefore, senior citizens, senior members in our congregation are under our duties and our care. They are our responsibilities, and I hope that our young people learn their lesson. If we deny their responsibility, we are denying our faith, and we are worse than infidels. And I hope that all our young people look after our senior citizens, visit with them, make time for them, and do something for them, assist them by all means, as much as you can. I know that some young people have already done it, but if you have not done it, I would like to encourage you. And I think we need to teach our children to follow the biblical truth as well. We do not want them to deny the faith and they become worse than infidels. The third principle is a principle of obedience. Charity is a command, and what is required of us is obedience. Micah chapter 6 verse 8 says, "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? So show mercy. To love mercy, it's a God's command. Proverbs 10 verse 2 says, treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. It is interesting, and it is worth noting that treasures of wickedness are in contrast to righteousness in this verse. Why don't you turn your Bibles to Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. Here is a story about separating the sheep from the goats by the shepherd. And so that story begins with verse 31, and verse 32 talks about the dividing work. Then verse 33, and the shepherd shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And so here is a great commendation. You are truly blessed. You are blessed of my Father, and you will inherit the kingdom prepared just before you from the foundation of the world. And what is the reason? Verse 35 begins with a reason. Word for means because. Because I was unhungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Verse 36, naked, and ye clothed me, and I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Verse 37, then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee unhungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Our giving, our charitable deeds to the needy, helpless ones and poor ones, whatever we are doing for them is the work that we are doing for the Lord, a righteous work. In the same manner, verse 41, then shall the shepherd say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, ye gave me no drink, etc. So the ones who are going to inherit the kingdom prepared for them before the foundation of the world do have this characteristic. They desire to help the needy and help the helpless, feed the hungry, and provide the needs of those who are in need. The fourth principle is the principle of no deception. It should not surprise us that charity can be deceivable in two ways. One way of deception takes place on the side of the receivers. They may not have needs, but take things from others by deception. One of the Jewish apocryphal books is the book of Ecclesiasticus. It was probably written around the first half of the 2nd century BC. It was also called Wisdom of Jesus, the son of Sirach. And chapter 12, verse 1 says this, if thou do good, know to whom thou dost it, and there shall be much thanks for thy good deeds. In other words, we do not want to give by deception. There are a lot of people who want to abuse our kindness and hospitality. And therefore, we need to make sure that our giving is properly used by worthy people and for worthy causes. The other way of deception takes place in the hearts of the givers themselves, if they are hypocrites. Psalm 41, verse 1. I want you to read these two psalms, the verses from Psalms. Psalm 41, verse 1. Psalm 41, verse 1.
Let us read it together, shall we? Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. Amen. It is almost like a beatitude, right? Blessed is the one. Here is one of the beatitudes you and I want to apply to ourselves. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. Blessed is the ones who are considering the poor and hungry in Africa at this moment of time because of famine and because of drought. Blessed are the ones who are praying for them and who are considering them and who are giving for them. And that's not the end of it, obviously. The Lord will deliver such a person in time of trouble. God remembers. And how about Psalm 112, verse 9? Psalm 112, verse 9. 112, verse 9. Okay, let's read it. He hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness endureth forever, his home shall be exalted with honor. Amen. He hath dispersed. The giver disperses what he has. And he hath given to the poor, his righteousness endureth forever, his home shall be exalted with honor. That is an honorable thing. You know, to give is an honorable thing, especially to give to the poor, to the hungry. And lastly, the heavenliness of charity or giving. We go back to Matthew passage, verses 1 to 4. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men, to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which sitteth in secret himself, shall reward thee openly. Well, first of all, there are a few reasons why we do not taste the heavenliness of giving and showing generosity to others. The first reason is this. One of the primary reasons why we do not show and practice charity lies in our selfishness. Doing charity costs us to pay its price, and we want more and more and more. Charity comes with price tags, and that's why Christians have felt it difficult to practice charity. As long as there is no price to pay for all good causes, we would say yes. But as soon as those good things demand and command and require us to sacrifice a certain part of our own things, then we begin to feel it very hard and difficult. We are basically, fundamentally by nature, we are selfish. And charity, second reason, charity, what God wants us to do is also against our flesh. What our flesh wants is praises, recognitions, and commendations for what we are doing. So we want to be thanked. Sometimes I think about it, you know, I mean, this is just a natural thing for us to say thank you to those ones who are showing us their kindness. I think we should be able to show our gratitude and thanksgiving, etc. But from the part of the ones who are receiving all those recognitions, maybe they need to be very careful. And when I think about our thanksgiving to the Lord, how often do we give our thanksgiving to the Lord? And how often do we give our gratitude to the Lord? And in fact, oftentimes, the people of God are very thankful for whatever kind of pleasant things happen to their lives. But only those moments they give thanksgiving to the Lord, but the rest of the times they are so, you know, grumpy, not so happy. And in fact, the book of Malachi chapter 1 talks about those matters. God told the Israelites that he loved them. And their response to them, to the Lord, was when he loved them. And in fact, they never gave proper thanksgiving to the Lord. Well, that is our nature, and we need to give our thanksgiving to the Lord.
And in fact, if God's people fail to give thanksgiving to Him, then how much more men fail to say thank you to us. So even though we may sometimes see cases that people who ought to be thankful are not showing their thanksgiving or gratitude to us, I think those moments should never discourage us to continually do good works for God's honor. And we are not to be weary while we are doing good. However, charity, with what God wants us to do, is not to be promoted for those reasons. Instead, charity or giving must be secretly done without seeking men's recognition. Secrecy is the key. Secondly, charity is heavenly. It is because the nature of Christian charity or giving is heavenly. It is very clear from the passage we are studying. Verse 1 says that it should not be done to be seen by man. Otherwise, there is no reward of God the Father who is in heaven. Our giving is a heavenly work which should be harvested in heaven. Verse 2 also talks about reward. Reward is not here, but it talks about the reward in heaven. From the Father. It is obvious that the needy cannot reward the givers. If we give something to hungry brethren in Africa, I want you to know that they will not be able to pay you back. Then, what is it? Well, the reward is also heavenly. And God remembers what you and I are doing. Verse 4 says about God, who sees what we are doing in secret and will reward us accordingly. Thus, as we can see, God is involved in Christian charity because He sees and evaluates it and rewards accordingly. Lastly, God sees and knows that we are givers. It is a very striking teaching that God sees our charity and rewards us accordingly. The Greek word for reward as a verb in verse 4 means a few things. To deliver, to give away for one's own profit what is one's own, or to pay off, discharge what is due in the form of a debt, wages, tribute, or taxes, or give back, restore, or recompense. Charity is considered almost like loans given to God who will eventually have to pay it back. Think about Cornelius again. Why don't you read Acts chapter 10, verse 4. Acts chapter 10, verse 4. Acts chapter 10, verse 4. We're going to read it together. Acts chapter 10, verse 4. Let's read it together. And when he looked on him, he was afraid. What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Amen. Here we are talking about the centurion, Roman centurion, Cornelius. And Cornelius was a kind man, and he was a man who helped a lot of people under his care. And here, the Lord's messenger, Peter, is speaking to him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. So your charitable deed, your almsgiving, your giving, helping the poor and the hungry people will come up to the Lord for a memorial. And God will remember what you are doing. And Proverbs 19, verse 17, this is the last verse we are going to read for today's message. Proverbs 19, verse 17. Proverbs 19, verse 17. Let's read it together. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. Amen. So here, did you read it? He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. So when we are giving to the poor and needy and helpless people, it is an act of lending something to the Lord. Then that's not the end of it. Second half of the verse says, and that which he hath given, will he pay him again. The Lord will remember, and he will make that repayment, recompense. God is interested in our charity. Therefore, if we truly believe in heaven and eternal rewards, we will practice giving to and helping the suffering brethren in Christ Jesus. Charity or giving is a Christian responsibility. It is difficult because it requires our sacrifice. I'm not going to say that it is easy. I'm sure that some of you may feel very uncomfortable inside of you. Well, I understand that. It is because it is against our own born nature, inborn nature. We are who we are, something like that. We are fundamentally selfish. And fundamentally, we desire to keep more things for ourselves. And we are interested in our own things, but not others' things. We can be generous for our own sake, but we can be very frugal and stingy toward other people. At the same time, we need to know that it is our duty and responsibility to share the things we have with others who do not have. At the same time, this giving act requires secrecy, but God knows what we are doing. He remembers and rewards us accordingly. The level of our charity also reflects the level of our maturity and self-denial. It is because we cannot be charitable while we hold on to our own things. Giving is a privilege. Because God wants to use us as a channel of blessings to some people. Truly, giving is a privilege because we are in the position to give. Because we are able to give. Because we have something to give. In fact, unless we have that privilege, we cannot be a giver or givers. And so, giving is a privilege. And God wants us to be channels of blessings to other people. And please pray for the brethren in Christ Jesus. In famine-stricken land, we cannot see them, we cannot hear them. They are far away and they will never pay us back. But I'm sure that there are people who are praying for their needs. And God hears their prayers, and His prayers may be answered through our obedience to the Lord by giving. One of the things that I really do not want to do is to go out to those poor countries, giving out a little bit of gifts, etc., and take photos of them. Because there is a responsibility to give reports back to the donors, and sometimes I had to do it, but that was something that I really didn't like to do. Because I want them to feel that they are being treated as my brethren rather than someone who receives something from me. And I am a donor, a giver, and they are the receivers. And my dignity seems to be right there, and I am honored while they are being a bit put down as if they are beggars. But I do not want to treat them as beggars, but I want to treat them as my brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. These brethren will never come back to say thank you for what you are giving. But I want you to know that what you are giving comes up to the heavenly throne as a memorial. And God will remember what you are doing. And He will provide your needs and God will bless you. And I hope that our fundraising drive is not going to be just one of the projects, but our hearts will really come out and we will pray for the hungry brethren at the same time we will sacrificially give for God's honor and God's glory. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thought about giving, and money issue or giving matter is a very difficult topic to talk about. But actually the Lord taught us about giving, and even He instructed us about how to give. Dear gracious Lord, touch and move our hearts and help us to be true givers. Those brethren in the land of Africa and the famine-stricken land, they did not choose to be born in those countries or in those regions. It was not their decision not to receive any rain, but there was no rain. But somehow, within God's divine wisdom and the providence, there was no rain. And a lot of our brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus are suffering or have been suffering over the years
because of famine and drought. Dear gracious Lord, we are so thankful that we are living in abundant land, an abundant country with abundance of blessings. Dear gracious Lord, please soften our hearts and help us to remember those suffering brethren, and we will be willing and sacrificial givers for them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.